Text for this afternoon's sermon is from Psalm 8, verse 2, where God's word says, "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." And after the sermon, I see it says on the liturgy sheet, we're singing Psalm 8, stanza 2, but we're actually singing Psalm 8, stanzas 1 through 5, so all of it. Is that okay? So Psalm 8, all five stanzas after the sermon. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, if you were entirely new to the Bible, and you were to read the book of Psalms for the very first time, Psalm 8 would be a very odd psalm. For the psalms that surround it, Psalms 2 through 7 and 9 through 14, are filled with tension. There's tension on account of the enemy who's lying in wait for the psalmist. There's tension because of God's judgments about to descend upon the psalmist. The psalms that surround Psalm 8 express frustration, disappointment, pain, and sorrow. But Psalm 8 is different. It's all good. Well, it's almost all good. Verse 2 does mention the enemy. But even there, it's not the attacking enemy, it's the being defeated enemy. Psalm 8 is a psalm with a positive tone. It's a psalm that's rather different from those that surround it. Psalm 8 stands out. So what's at back of this psalm? What had King David, the king of Israel, compose it? Scholars try to make educated guesses based on the contents of the psalm, because verse 3 makes mention of the moon and the stars and doesn't mention the sun. It's thought that David was outside in the early evening. And those lips of babies and infants, it's thought that David was hearing a bedtime prayer being sung by an infant or being sung by a mom to her infant. And it fits, David relaxing on the roof of his palace, deep in thought, staring out at the sky where stars were sparkling, where the moon was rising, hearing then the voice of a mother and a child praying, as it were, "Time has come for me to sleep." Quite possible, but we can't be sure. Shouldn't take it too far. But the truth is, David, or rather God through David, gave us a wonderful song to sing. A song of praise about God's power and majesty. "O Lord, our Lord, yours be all adoration. How glorious is your name in all creation." And our text is part of that psalm. But it's an odd verse. Odd for various reasons. I've mentioned one already. Our text talks about enemies. But then there's those little kids as well. If you look at the psalm and you imagine it without verse 2, just have a look at that and listen as I read it. "O Lord, our Lord," I'm going to skip verse 2. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." That flows. Verse 2 is an interruption. It's odd. It jars. We're considering the glory of God in the heavens, and suddenly there's these babies and infants that interrupt us. Now that's interesting, because children are good at that, interrupting. When grown-ups are talking, and a child will just budge in on the conversation. "Dad! Mom!" "No, not now. Can't you see I'm talking? Wait your turn." But little children lack such patience. They're impulsive. Everything has to be now, and the younger they are, the more so. And verse 2, this is poetic language, reflects that. It's as if the children can't wait. Babies and infants are interrupting David's thoughts. Ah, those stars and the moon, they'll have to wait a moment. First, the children. Now, first, the children. This afternoon, little Martha was baptized. She has her own name. And boys and girls, she has a surname, Vanderlinde. And today she's received also a third name, the name of God. God claims Martha as his own. Martha Vanderlinde, God's child. And so she receives all sorts of promises, the care of God the Father, the benefits of God the Son, the Holy Spirit living within you. She's promised a lot. But she's also got a task. Small as she is, she's already got a task. A baby and an infant, because that's what she is, has a task. She's called to praise God. She's called to trust in God. From the very beginning, even a nursing infant, she's nursing literally right now, even a nursing infant, a part of the choir that sing the praise of God's name. And even a nursing infant is a soldier in God's army, defeating an enemy. And so we hear good news of God summed up as follows. With the voices of children, God establishes strength. We'll pay attention to the reality of a child's voice and the reason for the child's voice. First, the reality. Sometimes in the Bible you run into a translation issue. Now, our psalm was originally written in Hebrew, not in English. And there's a question of translation in our text. It's the word strength. If you compare translations, for example, the NIV 1984 says that the word translated praise could also be translated strength. In the book of praise, we have both, actually. From children's lips, you let your praise be sounded. That's praise. And on this praise, a fortress, there's the strength, you have founded. Now, in more recent translations, the choice goes for the image of a fort. The ESV, for example, has strength. The NIV 2011 has stronghold. And the reason for going this way is that the verb clearly has the connotation of something being built on something else. And the reason for going the other way, towards praise, is that it may not seem to make much sense to see the voice of children as a fortress. And this is why early Greek translations of the Old Testament went for the word praise. And if you were paying close attention, in Matthew 21, when Jesus quotes Psalm 8, he has the word praise and not strength. Which tells us we have to actually work with both images. The image of strength and the image of praise. Let's first consider that thought of a stronghold, a fortress. That what the infants do is a castle which God establishes, which God builds. A fort. A place where you're safe from enemies. A place with walls, high towers, which allow you to fight off the enemy. A place of defense. And then the psalm says, God builds it with the voice of children. Now that's puzzling. Because the voice of a child, does it count? Not really. Kindergartner raises his voice during a coffee visit, is quickly told to be quiet. Children should be seen, not heard. Now, it's true there's more attention for children today than there was in the past. They can run, they can play, they can have fun, but children are still children. The younger they are, the less they count. They're minors. Others have to speak for them. They cannot vote. And vote is a word that's related to voice. They can't vote. They have no voice. It was like that in the days of Jesus. We see it in the passage we read from Mark, A well-known scripture passage about children being brought by their parents to the Lord Jesus. And the disciples, they try to keep those parents, no, they try to keep those kids at a distance. The master doesn't have time for children. Children? Oh, there are more important things in the world. Please go away. The rabbi has no time for children. And then the Lord himself, he just stops teaching. He's fine with the interruption. He even uses the interruption to teach the disciples a lesson. You need to be as a child. If you're not like a child with respect to God's kingdom, you're not going to enter it. If you make things difficult and complicated, if you have all these ifs and buts, then you haven't understood. Be like a child, innocent, welcoming, trusting. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Be like a child. You know, we don't say that. We tend to say the opposite. We'll say, stop being so childish. Grow up. But no, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like a child. You could translate who are childish. We've got to be like children, trusting, not questioning. The disciples were wrong. The Lord Jesus takes time for children, for God does something grand with the voice of children. Ponder that for a moment. God does something grand with the voice of children. Have you listened during worship when we sing songs that the younger children know well? It's the reason why I chose hymn 5. Can you hear them sometimes? They belt it out, unabashed. During the school year, I try to make a point of having us sing the memory work of at least the younger classes at school. And I know Reverend Scroof does the same thing, so count on John Calvin songs being on your liturgy. Or take the song that we sing at the baptismal font, chosen by parents. Now, for Ken and Michelle, Martha is the firstborn, so they chose for themselves. But what often happens with families where it's a secondborn or a thirdborn, it's the song that the other children already know. Or think of what might have made David say what he says in our psalm. A bedtime prayer. If it was a bedtime prayer, it would have been Psalm 31. A child understood that while it sleeps, it needs God's care, and so it would pray with Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Which, yes, does mean that Jesus on the cross was praying a children's bedtime prayer when he said those very words. Watch this night well over me. Teach me, Lord, to trust in thee. Children should not just be seen. Children need to be heard. During worship, we need to remember that. After all, God establishes strength with the voice of children. Children should be heard. We also read from the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord Jesus had victoriously entered Jerusalem. He was seated on a donkey. That was the mark, actually, of a Davidic king. The people had paved the road with mantles and with palm branches. Hosanna for the Son of David, they sang. The disciples, the crowd, the church leaders, they were grinding their teeth at the time. They were pulling stern faces. But they did nothing. You see, they were afraid of the crowd. But the next day, the Lord Jesus is in the temple again. He cleans up the place. He throws out the money changers and those dealing in livestock. The den of robbers now becomes a house of prayer. The blind and the lame come to the Lord Jesus in the temple. That wasn't actually proper. Blind people and lame temple were not supposed to be in the temple. But the Lord Jesus healed them. And then, hey, do you hear that? It's the voice of children. And they're singing a song. They're singing, Hosanna for the Son of David. They're singing the song that they heard the grown-ups sing the day before. And then the church leaders, the high priest and the scribes, they hear it. And this time they're not silent. They speak up. The crowds they were afraid of. But little children, you're not going to be scared of little children. Jesus, do you hear those children? Have them be quiet. You were upset with the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle and the yelling of the money changers. You wanted peace. You want this place to be a house of prayer. Well, have those kids be quiet. And the Lord Jesus, as always, his response is surprising and yet dead on. Totally scripturally. He points to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 2. Yeah, I hear the children. Of course I do. But those voices belong here. After all, it's the voice of children that God uses to build himself a stronghold of praise. The children are to be heard. The Lord Jesus would die not just for adults, also for children. The Holy Spirit is at work not just in older people, even in the youngest one. Think of the infant child that Zechariah and Elizabeth were expecting, leaping for joy in the womb. God fights his battles not just with grown-ups, but also with children, even with infants. Martha belongs already right now in the choir of God's singers, in the army of God's soldiers. She belongs to God. She's been called to serve God. That's what her baptism makes clear. And so said the Christ, "Let the children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of God." And that brings us to the reason for the child's voice. That's a good question. Why does God establish strength for his name through praise using the voice of babies and infants? Now, we can think up all sorts of nice answers. Because the voice of children is so pure. Or because children are so innocent and so trusting. Blind faith, the way a child, a younger child, will trust its parents. But that's not it. We've got to read our text in context and read it in its entirety. Take first the context. Both verse 1 and verse 3 speak of the heavens. That's actually the sky, where thunderstorms happen, where mighty winds blow, where you see the sun and the moon and the stars, where you're looking into space, which is like unimaginably large. The heavens surrounding the voice of a child. Think about it. What a difference. What a contrast. And there's a message in that. The little voice of a little child belongs as well. For God, everything counts. He pays attention to the colossal and he pays attention to the minute. He pays attention to things that are amazing and he pays attention to the things that are despised, bothersome. And not only attention, God uses what often counts for nothing for an immense work. The voice of a child, the voice that so often doesn't count, is used by God to build himself a stronghold of praise for his name. It's what God uses to defeat the enemy. The enemy. Boys and girls, imagine a girl in grade 6 being teased, being bullied by a grade 7 boy. Who does she go to for help? Does she turn to a 5-year-old in kindergarten? No, of course not. That's not going to help. You involve a teacher. Maybe you even go straight to the principal. Or think of this. When you send a soldier into war, do you give him a bike? No, of course not. You give him a tank. You know, when we fight battles, we grab the best weapons we can. We're going to involve the strongest people, the people with the most influence we can. God doesn't work that way. The Almighty God uses the weak. The Apostle Paul phrased it as follows: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, and here we are with the children, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's how God operates. Now maybe you're thinking now, well, I guess the enemy can't be all that strong then either. A weak defense can indicate a weak enemy. But don't be fooled. David uses three different words for them. He calls them the foe, the enemy, and the avenger. And each of those terms has a certain flavor to it in the Hebrew that you don't easily catch in the English. The foe is someone who hates you, someone who looks to humiliate you, to destroy you. The enemy, that's someone who is literally opposed to you, someone who blocks your way, who cuts you off. And the avenger is someone seeking revenge. He's out to kill. So the enemy of Psalm 8 verse 2 with those three different words, this is the worst kind of enemy you can imagine. Now who might such an enemy be? Psalm 8 verse 2 is only quoted once in Scripture. We heard it quoted by the Lord Jesus when he responds to the leaders of the church of his time. So who were the enemies in that context? Well, they're the last people you would expect. They're the priests, the elders, and the scribes. And that's a sobering thought. Don't go looking for this enemy outside the gate. He could very well be within the gates. The church leaders were enemies, enemies of the Christ and thus of God. The Lord Jesus knew that within a week they would pronounce the death sentence over him. He knew that those church leaders had already decided what they wanted to do. These enemies were trying to block the work of Christ. They were out to humiliate the Christ, to save their honor. They wanted Jesus dead. Those three words of the enemies. And now when it comes to this enemy, we should have someone else in mind as well. The enemy, the foe, the avenger, that's the devil. That's Satan and all his followers. He causes unrest and hatred. He misleads, he lies, he cheats. He convinces people they can create their own salvation, make their own well-being. He convinces them of false hopes in false religions. He promises paradise, but he leads you straight into hell. He makes you forget the world through drugs, and then reality hits again. He draws you into gangs where you think life is good, but it proves uncertain. The Satan is the enemy God brought to silence with the song of children. There's first those priests, the enemies of Christ. Jesus pointed it out to them. Listen to what those kids are singing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna literally means save us. Save us, Son of David. They were proclaiming the Christ. And Satan, hear that same song just before D-Day on the cross. Save us, Son of David. And the Son of David defeated the enemy on that cross. The enemy was brought to silence. That's how we find it in the book of praise. The ESV has to still the enemy. And to still, that still has that flavor of silence in it. But still also has the general sense of to stop in it. And that's actually also the breadth of the Hebrew word. So the ESV, to still, is a good translation. It's not just a matter of bringing the enemy to silence. It's a matter of bringing the enemy to stop, to an end. The castle built by God with the voices of children is impregnable. It stops the enemy dead in his tracks. The enemy will be no more. He will cease. He will cease to be. And how's that possible? I mean, how can the weak voices of little kids bring God's enemy to his end? It's possible because the voice of the children is or are in Christ. That's why the confrontation between the Lord Jesus and the Jewish leaders in the temple makes clear. For the way Jesus quotes Psalm 8 verse 2 is noteworthy. The children were singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus quotes a Bible text that talks about the children's voices praising God. Hosanna to the Son of David is praising Jesus. How does Psalm 8 verse 2 then apply? It can only apply because Christ is the one sent by God. Praising the one sent by God, that's praising God. But there's even more to this. Because Christ himself is God. But then it is also Christ himself who at that very moment is defeating the enemy through the voices of the children. The servant of the Lord had just cleansed the temple. He turned the den of robbers into a house of prayer. A house of prayer. And what's the next thing he does? He brings his own choir into the temple. Instead of those yelling merchants pouring money into the coffers of the priests, all of a sudden we've got the singing of children pouring praise to God. See? God has taken over the courtyard of the temple again. Through hostile Jewish leaders, Satan was trying now to take it back, but Christ won't have a bar of it. Those children belong, and if the adults won't sing in the temple, then the children will. The children, Christ's choir, praying for salvation. See that? God uses the voice of children to turn the temple into a house of prayer. Save us, Son of David. With the voices of children, God establishes strength. The lesson in this is be like a child. A little child in your praise for God. Be enthusiastic. Be moved. Admire the heavens and ponder the smallness of man. Reflect on the fact that God chooses to establish strength with the voices of children. Reflect on the fact that God chose a lowly Mary to bring forth the Savior. Reflect on the fact that God chose a stiff-necked people, Israel, to covenant with and bring salvation to the world. Reflect on the fact that what was nothing in the world is used to bring about salvation for the world. Reflect on the fact that what was nothing, God has chosen to shame the things that are. Think about it. Martha is already working for God, glorifying God and thus defeating the enemy. Don't disregard the children. Children count. By the voice of little children. Yeah. How majestic is the name of the Lord in all the earth. Amen.